Since it's been 2 weeks since I last preached, let me call your attention to what happened in verses 1 through 5. You might remember and notice in verse 1 that the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, and goes on from there to describe what is often called a great apostasy, a falling away. We are going on now to see how Paul says, here are ways that Jesus builds up his church and causes the church and you as individual believers to stand fast, even in those dark days of apostasy, days in which we walk right now. So listen as I read 1 Timothy 6 through 11. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourselves towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Do you CrossFit? You know what I'm talking about? The CrossFit training and exercise program. It is designed to exercise you and muscle groups all over your body and to kind of mix that up so that you're doing different exercises each and every day. I'm not a CrossFitter. I will say that I did raise 5 children and have 6 grandchildren, just saying, you know, but you can ask Dan and Max. I know that they have done some CrossFit, and they can tell you about just how intense it is to go through CrossFit training. Now, there are lots of different forms of physical training that you can get into. Some like to run or bike or swim. You can go through organized sports, and you can name it. There are lots of different ways that you can exercise your body. They all have one thing in common, though. To excel, you have to train. To excel in any of these things, you have to train. This passage calls you, as a Christian, to be nourished, or the word actually means, or can mean train, to nourish or train, in the words of faith and of good doctrine, and to exercise yourselves towards godliness. You may have noticed the title to the sermon today. I'm going to call this cross-training. You get my meaning. And I'm sure I'm not the first one to make this this connection, the cross not just being a variety, but the cross of Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk today about cross-training and about how God causes you to be steadfast, even in a dark age of apostasy. He trains you and equips you and exercises you so that you stand fast in days of trial. And so I'll be calling this cross-training and calling your attention to the ways in which Paul describes different aspects of training and exercise spiritually that will help you to be steadfast. And Paul is going to pay special attention to the use of God's word. And it is that emphasis that I'm going to set before you today And I call you to exercise yourselves. I call you especially to use God's word to train yourself towards godliness. By way of something of a broader introduction, I want you to see how Paul is talking about that instruction in God's word. I want you to see the role of God's word that he talks about more broadly, and then we'll look at it more specifically. These are the ways that he causes you to stand. And in verse 6, he lays this out. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Now, I want you to notice something here. Paul is talking very directly to Timothy, and he's calling him to be nourished, to be trained, to be exercised, and then to impart the same to the congregation. And so there are aspects about this that are going to be phrased in a way of Paul speaking to Timothy. But in doing so, I hope that you would recognize that Timothy is going to just turn around and pass these very same things on to the congregation. And that's what I'm going to do today, too. But notice that ministers of the gospel need to train, too. Ministers of the gospel are not somehow exempt from the disciplines of grace that are so important to every believer. Ministers of the gospel would be hypocrites if they did otherwise. They would be telling you to do something that I'm not doing myself. Do as I say, not as I do, right? So I'm preaching to myself this morning, but I'm also preaching to you. So he speaks of all these things that he has given to Timothy, and he's speaking about all the things he has written previously. And honestly, he is reaching back to all of Scripture and all of Jesus's teaching and saying, Timothy, these are the things that you have already carefully given attention to. In that second letter, I've pointed out before that Timothy was raised in a Christian home. His mother and his grandmother played a key role. They instructed him and they trained him in the Word of God. Word of God, which is able to make you wise unto salvation. And it's that scripture which is God-breathed and is useful for correction and training and righteousness and all of the ways in which Timothy had already been raised. And so in this case, Paul is reminding him of that use of God's word for the training in godliness. And if you follow that allusion of training, if you follow that into the physical training in verse 8, the point about nourishment becomes easy to understand, doesn't it? When you are involved in physical training, it matters what you eat, right? If you are training your body to excel in some sport, you will often follow a very close regimen of a diet. During the summer, I like to follow the Tour de France, the bicycle race that goes all over the nation of France. And it goes up, it literally goes up mountains. And it's said that the riders will burn somewhere between 5 and 8,000 calories in a race time. That's a lot of calories. And to equip themselves, they have a very strict regimen of the diet that they eat. They're taking in much more than the recommended 2,000 calories that we're supposed to have every day. They're taking in 5 to 8,000 calories so that they can compete. They're nourishing their bodies. If they didn't, as they go up the mountain, they get dropped off the back of the pack. They burn out. don't have enough energy or nourishment. You, as a Christian, need nourishment. You need the Word of God to equip you for the race that is in front of you. It matters what you eat. It matters what you take in. Take in God's Word, is what Paul is saying. Now, in God's goodness, He gives us nourishment in many different ways, what we often call the means of grace. And I'm going to focus on what Paul focuses on today. He talks about the Word of God and how it nourishes you. So I'm going to go on then and give you three different aspects of that Word of God that Paul brings out, and then elaborate on the last one. So first of all, hear God's Word. Hear God's Word. Listen to it. Note again that this is Paul talking to Timothy. Timothy, a minister of Ephesus, a minister of the church there. And Paul is telling him, you need to be nourished. You need to be listening to the Word of God so that you can then turn around and instruct the brethren in these things. The task of the minister is to nourish the people of God with words of faith and with godly doctrine. Now, what's Paul talking about here? Well, he's referring to the preaching and teaching role of the elders of the church broadly, but even more specifically, the minister of God's Word, the teaching elders of the church. Quite simply, he's talking about the sermon, what we're involved in right now, and then teaching the Word of God that falls in other places. But God has designed the church to hear the preaching of the Word of God as a primary means of grace. It is one of those nutrients that you desperately need day by day by day, week by week by week. And that tells you something about the preaching of His Word. It means that the sermon is not a TED Talk. As interesting and as important as a TED Talk may be, a sermon is not a TED Talk. It's not a lecture. It's not a podcast. The sermon is the message of the King of Kings to His people. It is. God has given an authoritative message in His Word that is then explained and applied to you and to God's people in their current setting and time. But it is the message of the King to you to hear through His ordained messenger, minister. The sermon is indeed God's words of faith and good doctrine that are explained and applied to you. And you take that in by hearing it, by listening to it. And in saying that, let me urge you to not be passive in listening. You know the phrase, you know the saying, in one ear and out the other. That's how you might be listening. Even now you might be listening that way. In one ear and out the other. In other words, you literally hear the words. I mean, you can discern what I'm saying, but it doesn't lodge in your mind. You don't take it in and consider it. You don't take it in and think about it. You don't take it in and apply it to yourselves. Quite honestly, if your hearing is so poor in that way, you're not listening and receiving what God has designed as being the Word of God to you. And I say that carefully. Ministers can sin. The sermon is not without error like the scripture is, but it is ordained by God to be the word of God. Paul says this to the Thessalonians. He commends them for hearing the word of God and receiving it for that which it really is. He calls it the word of God. So hearing the word of God is a primary way that you will exercise and nourish your faith in Jesus Christ so that you can stand fast in this day. And so listening takes practice. You don't learn to ride a bicycle or run a race in one day. You practice at it. And hearing the word of God can be practiced. It takes discipline. It takes preparation. And that's okay. That's okay to say to yourself as you have breakfast Sunday morning to say, we have the privilege now to go and hear God's word read and preached. I'm hungry for that. I'm ready for that. God, open my ears and my heart so that I hear that. I want to talk to the young people and the children right now because, you know, I've been talking to a lot about sitting quietly. But I have more in mind than that. I want you to listen. And I want you to learn to listen. I want you to learn to say, what the pastor is saying is important for my life, and I need to hear it. And so it's more than just sitting quietly. You can learn to listen. And I invite you and I challenge you to do more than just sitting quietly, but to listen, to learn. It's not just the kids that I say that to. You all can learn and grow in this discipline of grace. So, hearing the word of God is one way that Paul says is a primary means. And it comes through in Paul saying to Timothy to say to the congregation, these are the words of truth. This is good doctrine. Listen to it. Secondly, reject false teaching. Paul immediately turns around and says, but reject profane and old wives' fables. You've actually heard this before. If you look back at chapter 1, after he's given his greetings, he almost immediately warns about false teaching. 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 and 4. Teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies. And you're going to hear it again at the very end of this letter, chapter 6, verse 20. Oh, Timothy, there's a passionate plea that he's giving here. Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. So I hope that you recognize just how damaging false teaching can be. It's at the first of his letter, it's at the end of his letter, and here it comes right in the middle after saying, instruct the people in what is godly teaching and what is the truth, but reject what is false. So following the analogy of training and nourishment, it matters what you eat. Matters what you eat. Part of training spiritually is to identify what is false and reject it, and to hold to what is true. Now, there's been a lot of speculation as to what those old wives' fables might be, and Paul doesn't go on and describe exactly what's happening here, and he does sometimes. He identifies false teachings sometimes very clearly. But here he just gives a broad category. And the effect of that is to say, you know, there's a lot of junk food out there. and it is addictive. And once you get started on that, it will distract you from that regimen of a good diet that you're supposed to be on. And that's true spiritually. There are so many different ways that you can get distracted by junk food, teachings that are speculative, or that will take a little phrase and make it out to be something that it is that it isn't entirely. You can find books about a biblical physical diet that you ought to have and become a disciple of that. You can find books about biblical numerology and become consumed with trying to sort out how this word is the 356th word, and so it has some deep meaning that you can determine. That's distracting from the truth. It's junk food. And it matters what you eat. Reject false teaching. Do not be distracted by meaningless fables. Thirdly, exercise yourself towards godliness. And this is where Paul really leans into that analogy of bodily exercise. Verse 8, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Exercise yourself towards godliness. I love the word that Paul uses here. I call attention to the ones that are so fascinating. It's the word gymnasio. Do you know what that sounds like? It sounds like gymnasium. And what do you do at a gymnasium? Or you go and exercise. You go and train for whatever that sport is, or the development of strength and energy. And that exercise usually takes effort, it takes consistency, it takes persistence. Spiritual CrossFit training takes effort and persistence too. And I want to say that, and I want to underline it, but put a note of caution here. And the caution is that you are not saved by your effort. Now, let's just be clear about that. You are not saved by your works of righteousness. It is beyond all of us to be perfectly righteous, which the law demands. But when you are a Christian, Christ draws you along in living out that Christian life. And he trains you through the means of grace. And so that urging, that exhortation to exercise yourself towards godliness is not an exhortation to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps to save yourself, but it is an exhortation towards godliness, towards being more and more like Jesus Christ, to take serious the call of Jesus Christ, to put to death the sins that are common in your life, and to put on righteousness. And so, spiritual CrossFit training does indeed take effort and persistence. And in the spirit of CrossFit, let me expand and show you other ways that you might train your spiritual muscles through the Word of God. He's already called attention to hearing the Word of God, which is that one of those primary means of grace for you as a Christian. But there are others, four others that I'm going to briefly teach on that all have to do with the Word of God that are in a sense implied in that receiving and dedicating yourself to hear and know the Word of God. So we started with hearing. The first other one that I'm going to give, CrossFit ways, is to read God's word, to read it. Now, if I were clever, I'd give it a CrossFit name, the Stilly exercise or something like that, but it's more universal than that. Read God's word. Hearing is one way, reading is another. And like listening, I'll say that reading takes practice. Reading God's word takes practice. And I'll just note that one of the amazing ways in which the Reformation Church transformed society is that it taught people to read. And there was a reason for that. So they could have the Word of God in their own hands and read it themselves and understand it and apply it. And even as you think back to learning to read generally, just the very beginnings, you can learn to read even today. You can further your knowledge. You can further the skill of reading. And especially, you can further your appetite for reading, your appetite to be nourished by God's word. And that's that aspect of exercise. Exercise is difficult as you start off with, but it gets easier as you do it. And so a daily taking in of God's word by reading it will strengthen your stand in Jesus Christ. It will help you identify false teachings that were leading to some to depart the faith. It will help you to be steadfast in the faith. And you will get better as you practice it. And I'll also say that this is a way that that you learn to put on the graces of God, the transforming graces. You want to be more like Jesus Christ? Read the Bible. If you want to know the way of salvation, want to be a Christian, read the Bible. Ask somebody to help you to understand that. I'll also say that by nature that some people are avid readers and some people are interested in other things. And so you might be one that says, I just don't like to read. But let me suggest that you're approaching the question from the wrong direction. In a sense, it's not about the reading. It's about the person that you're meeting there in the reading. Nourishment communicates that there's something that's happening, that the Lord is nourishing you as you read. But there's also a very relational aspect about reading and hearing God's word. The King himself has given a message to you. He has given you his word. There is a desire then that you can train yourself in to like the good food that is set before you and to be hungry for that. The Bible often describes God's word as being sweeter than honey. Sweeter than honey. Unless you have an allergy, I think everybody likes honey. So encourage and nurture that delight in God's word. Read it. Hear it, read it, study it. To study means that you direct your attention and your curiosity to the word of God so that as there are things in the word of God that you don't quite understand, you say, well, I want to understand what that is. And so you might look in your Bible for other places where that comes up so that it helps you understand it. You might get a commentary or a Bible study that will help you to understand it. You might ask your pastor, your elders, a Bible study leader, a fellow Christian, I read this today and I don't quite understand it. What's this mean? and you study it. You look to the Word of God to answer those questions about who God is, about the love of God that's exercised in your life. It helps you to make decisions. I like the way Paul describes it. It's again to Timothy. This is in his second letter. He says, study to show yourself approved by God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To grow in godliness, God gives you his word, and he accomplishes it in a variety of ways, and this one by studying. It can be accomplished privately in your own devotions or with others in Bible study. Thirdly, memorize God's word. Psalm 119 refers to this practice of memorization as hiding God's word in my heart, and doing that for a purpose, not just so that you can recite it out, but hiding God's word in my heart so that I might not sin against you, O Lord. See, you're taking in God's word for a purpose. You read it, you hear it, you study it, you memorize it so that these things are ready to hand in time of need. Paul, once more, this time to the Colossians, set your mind on things above, not on things on this earth. Memorize these things, consider them, apply them. And then remember that when tempted, that Jesus Christ himself knew and used and quoted God's word to turn back the enemy Satan. So when your mind wanders to profane things, to sinful things, to old wives' tales, exercise yourself towards godliness. Train yourself in righteousness. Make use of the word of God that you study and read and hear and memorize it so that maybe you don't have your Bible with you. Less and less possible now that we have phones, but memorize it is even better. Memorize it so that when tempting thoughts start to intrude on your thinking and direct you in directions into sinful behavior or desires, don't let them stay there. Use the word as a sword and fight back against it. Set your mind on things above. That's a decided, deliberate effort to turn your mind away from whatever that temptation is and to consider God's word. As an example, anger is a besetting sin. Don't explain it away as, oh, I'm Irish. That's okay. Fight against it. Go and find verses in the scripture that tell you the sinfulness of anger. The wrath of man does not produce the godliness or the righteousness of godliness. Maybe you are a fearful individual, afraid of death, afraid of tomorrow, afraid of a variety of things. Find those verses that comfort you. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. God, whose word I praise. Study your own temptations and memorize verses to be used. And finally, meditate on God's word. You know, the practice of meditation has been co-opted by Eastern religions these days. For them, meditation is the emptying of your mind of all things. But the Bible uses the word meditation for a very different purpose. The Bible invites you to fill your mind with God's word, to fill your mind with the majesty of what it tells you about God, the mystery of the Trinity. Surely you could spend the rest of your life meditating on that profound mystery, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in one God. consider the astounding truth that the God who made the entire universe has stooped down to let you know him, has stooped down to save you from your sins through Jesus. Consider those things. Take the truth of adoption and roll it around in your mind for a day, a week, a month. Think about what it means that you are a child of God. Then, as Pink says, take those truths and regulate your life. Order your life by the word of God that you meditate on. Hear it, read it, study it, memorize it, meditate on it. Can you feel your muscles burning? I hope so. Can you feel your heart burning within you? That's the work of the Holy Spirit training you, cross-training you in the words of Jesus Christ and in a relationship with him, your Savior. Bodily exercise does profit a little, but I'll close this message by showing you the profit that comes from spiritual cross-training. Again, starting in verse 8. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Where in your life does your developing muscles fit, your spiritual muscles? What can you do, even today, to expand your knowledge and practice of training towards godliness? By Christ's invitation and by Christ's call, use God's word to train yourself towards godliness. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, may it be that you give us your spirit so that the word of God has its effect in our lives. And Lord, help us to give attention to that, to vigorously, persistently, urgently to give ourselves to your word so that we might be steadfast, built up by the Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, we acknowledge that it all does come back to you and the cross of Jesus Christ, his shed blood, his resurrection and ascension. For Lord, our salvation is in no one else but Jesus. And being saved, Lord, help us now to stand steadfastly and to use these gifts that you have given to us, the word of God, that we might be trained in godliness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's respond to that word of God by singing Psalm 119h. Another way in which we praise and thank God for his word given to us that makes us wise, that brings us salvation. Psalm 119h, please stand to sing.